This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
God has given us. We are truly blessed, and I am thankful for it. James chapter number 1, when you're there, say amen. All right, we'll give you a few more minutes. Get a louder amen. When you're there, say amen. 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 That's Genesis, Exodus, James, Numbers, right? That's where we're at. All right, James chapter number 1, and let's begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." Now that is an important verse in the Bible. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. That is, God is not going to solicit evil in your life. To prove that you were weak, to prove that you were unworthy, God doesn't do that. Neither tempts he any man. But every man, every single person in this room, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want you to be seated this morning, and I simply want to entitle this message, Are You Listening to God? Are you listening to God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, but most of all today, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. And I pray in the next few moments, Lord, as we study the subject of temptation together, Lord, I pray that you would open up our heart and our mind and help us to see the seriousness of this. Help us, Lord, to be on guard that we may bring glory to your life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was reading where a little girl had disobeyed her mom and had been sent to her room. And a few minutes later, the mom went in to talk to her about what she had done. Teary-eyed and upset, she asked, "Why do we do wrong things, Mommy?" The mom said, "Sometimes the devil tells us to do something wrong, and we listen to him instead of listening to God." Well, the little girl thought about that for a moment, and she looked up at her mom and said, "But God doesn't talk loud enough, does he?" You know, when I read the story, I laughed too and thought it was very, very humorous, but I thought about this little girl is right. When it comes to temptation, we feel like God doesn't talk loud enough. We feel like that if God would just give us something supernatural, we wouldn't enter into that temptation. If we hear a voice from heaven, we may not enter into that temptation. We believe that God does not talk loud enough. But I want you to understand, here's the problem this morning. The problem is not in God's ability to talk loud enough. The problem is in our availability to hear his voice. And God wants us to make ourselves available to hear him. You need to know that God still speaks today. If you believe that, say amen. He doesn't suffer from laryngitis. He has always spoken, and he has never changed. We know that God never changes from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has spoken, and God has always spoken. The question that we need to ask is this. The question is not, is God speaking? The question that we need to ask this morning, are we listening? The question is not, is God speaking? God still speaks today. The question is, are you listening to God? You know, when I study the Bible, the New Testament, I find that God said to all seven churches of Revelation, he said this, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." John chapter 10, verse number 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Throughout the Bible, you'll find that God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. You'll find that God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. God spoke to all of Israel on Mount Sinai. The Bible says that God spoke at the baptism of Jesus. God spoke again to Paul on the road to Damascus. Over and over again, you find in the Bible where God has spoken to people. The Bible says that God chooses several ways to speak to man. You'll find that sometimes God uses angels to speak to man. God speaks through visions and dreams. God speaks through signs and miracles. Even today, every day, God speaks through the avenue of creation. He has spoken through the person of Jesus Christ, and he still speaks today through his word. Every time the word of God is preached, every time the word of God is taught, every time the word of God is studied and read, it is the voice of God speaking to humanity about God's love and his grace and his mercy. God speaks today through his word. The writer of Hebrews would say in chapter 1, verses 1 to verse number 2, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners and times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, listen now, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Again, I'm going to say this morning. The question is not, is God speaking? The question is, are you listening to God? You say, well, Brother David, he's not speaking loud enough. I'm telling you today, he is speaking through the person of Jesus Christ. He speaks to your soul through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he certainly speaks to us today through the preserved writings of the word of God. If you're glad that God speaks, let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. This morning I want to give you four thoughts very quickly that's going to help you to stay on track and to help you to stay focused on hearing the voice of God during times of temptation. You need to know this morning that temptation, that sometimes God brings a test to our life in order to strengthen our faith. But there are times that Satan wants to tempt us, and it's a form of a test to cause us to stumble in our faith. And this morning, James is writing about the attacks of the devil, not the testing of God where he causes us to strengthen our faith, but the attack of the devil, the temptation of the devil where he causes us to stumble in our faith. So let me give you these four thoughts this morning that's going to help you to stay focused on hearing God's voice during times of temptation. Number one, if you're taking notes with us, first of all, we simply have to acknowledge the reality of temptation. We have to acknowledge the reality of temptation. Look in verse number 13 of our text. Let no man say, and underline these words, when he is tempted. The Bible doesn't say if he is tempted, it says when he is tempted. So therefore, we've got to acknowledge the reality of temptation. It's going to happen. If it doesn't happen today, it will happen this evening. If it doesn't happen this evening, it will happen tomorrow. We should never be surprised when temptation comes knocking at the door. It's like the one guy said, the old adage said, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so I am forewarning you today. I'm forewarning you so you can be forearmed. That is, you can be ready for the attacks of the devil. Did you know that this morning? You can spiritually be ready for the attacks of the devil. It doesn't have to catch you by surprise. You don't have to be ignorant to the devices of the devil. You can know this morning from the word of God when he is tempted. Temptation's coming to your marriage. Temptation is coming to your ministry. Temptation comes from the pulpit to the pew. In every house, the White House, the schoolhouse, the church house, and even your house, it's going to affect and impact every single person in this room. James says we've got to acknowledge the reality of temptation when he is tempted. Now, the Apostle Paul would agree with James when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now, I preached about this last week. Temptation is common to all of us. It doesn't matter if you're a seminarian. It doesn't matter if you are a student in high school or a student in the seminary. It doesn't matter if you're the president or the pastor or a plumber. It doesn't matter if you're a homemaker or a business person. temptation is going to affect all of us. Whether you're in Grenada, like Brother Michael, or you're here in the United States, it is something that is common to every single man. And as I was studying about temptation, I came across a wonderful definition from Dr. David Jeremiah. And he gives an excellent definition of temptation by explaining some things about temptation. I want you to listen to what he says, especially the first sentence. He says, temptation is exposure to the possibility of doing the wrong thing. Such exposure is not sin. It is not the same as doing the wrong thing, which is sin. The Bible offers no hope that temptation is going to go away, but it does offer hope for resisting temptation. In fact, the longer we walk with the Lord and grow in maturity, the more intense and subtle the temptation seems to become. Satan seems to work overtime in devising traps and devices by which we might fall. The most important thing of this paragraph that caught my eye is the very first sentence, two sentences. Temptation is exposure to the possibility of doing the wrong thing. You need to know this morning that temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Jesus himself was tempted. The apostles were tempted. And you and I are going to be tempted. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. It's when you yield to that temptation. It's when you take that temptation and allow it to come to full fruition in your life. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. Temptation is exposure to the possibility of doing the wrong thing. Such exposure is not sin. It's not the same as doing the wrong thing, which is sin. Why is that important? Because some of you sitting in this room, you're being tempted to do the wrong thing. And you feel guilty over it. And you feel bad about it, but you haven't yielded as of yet. You need to know that temptation is a common thing, and nobody is exempt from temptation. You will never be immune to temptation. You can't be saved long enough to be exempt from temptation. You can't be baptized in order to wash away a temptation from your life. It is a common experience that we all are going to experience. And James says, when he is tempted, it's going to happen to me and it's going to happen to you. So if you're here today and you're feeling guilty and you feel like you've done something wrong, know this, temptation is not a sin. It's when you yield to it. And temptation has many faces. Some people are tempted in the area of sexuality. Some people are tempted in the area of gluttony. Others are tempted in the area of pride. Or maybe even laziness. Some people are tempted in the area of prestige and power. Temptation takes on many different faces. And if you are being tempted and you have not yielded as of yet, I don't want you to feel shame. I don't want you to feel guilt. You need to know it's a common experience. And here's what I'm going to say. Just because you are being tempted, it probably means that you're trying to serve the Lord and do the right thing. So listen, you look up, your redemption is drawing nigh. You know that God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. You keep going forward for the cause of Christ, and at the end of the day, you'll be glad that you live for him. Somebody say amen. As I said last week, you need to remember it's a common experience, so you need to expect it. You need to detect it, and then you need to reject it. Let me say it again. You need to expect temptation to happen. It will come knocking at the door of your integrity. You need to detect that this is the devil trying to cause you to stumble and get out of the will of God. Now you need to yield yourself to God and reject that temptation. I came across a quote from J. Wilbur Chapman, and it's a little creepy the way he described this, and I don't want to creepy out a little bit the next time you look at your door or a keyhole, but listen to what he says. Temptation is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the room where you are living. Now think about that. Temptation is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the room where you're living. Sin is your drawing back the bolt and making it possible for him to enter. Now, the next time you're sitting in your living room and your door is locked, I want you to think about the tempter being on the other side and he's peeking through the keyhole and he's looking into your living room. He sees you in your house. He knows where you're at in your study. He knows what's happening within all the rooms of your house. He is watching us and he is studying us. But Wilbur is right. He's like, he may be able to come to the door and he may be able to look through the keyhole, but who holds the power to unbolt the door? You do. You've got the power in Jesus' name in order to keep the door locked or to unlock the door. And many of you here today, the devil has come knocking at your door. He's been looking at the keyhole, and instead of keeping the door locked by the grace of God, you have reached up and made your own choice and you've unlocked the door and you've let a world of temptation come into your home and come into your study and come into your life, wherever you may be living. Listen, you need to know that you've got the power in Jesus' name. You've got the Holy Ghost of God living on the inside of you, and you've got the power to keep the door shut. Somebody say amen. You've got the power of who comes into your home and plays in your backyard. You've got that power. Why, you just wouldn't let anybody just walk into your home and begin carousing around in your backyard. You have authority. It is your home. I want you to know that you have authority in the name of Jesus. And you've got the ability to say no to the devil. You've got the ability to keep the door locked. You have a choice as who's going to come into your home and invade your life. You've got that choice. The Bible says, Romans chapter 6 in verse number 13 and verse number 14 says, neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Here it is. Here's the choice. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as an instrument of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. When you were lost, you didn't have a choice. You acted like your father, the devil. You know, I've told this story before, and I see it even more now that I'm 50 years old. My dad had the uncanny way of sitting on the church pew, and he would cross his legs, and he would put his hand right here on his chin, and for whatever reason, he would take his first finger and push his nose up like this. And he would be listening to the preacher. And I used to look over at my dad thinking, what are you doing? You know, you look like Porky the Pig sitting down there on the front bench, you know, and I'm sure the preacher don't want to stare up your nostrils. And I was sitting by dad one day, and I had my leg crossed, I had my hand here listening to the preacher, and guess what I was doing? I was going just like this. I thought, oh Lord, I've become my father. You know, the older we get, you know, we begin taking on the image of our father, right? Well, the Bible says before I was saved, I acted like my father, not God, but the devil. We were children of the devil, and we acted like the devil. But here's what happened when you got saved. You got a brand new daddy. Somebody say amen. You got a brand new father, and you have his nature living on the inside of you, his spirit living on the inside of you. And listen, the grace of God now gives you a choice. You don't have to yield to those old ways. You don't have to yield to the old past. The grace of God has given you a choice. It's given you the ability to either yield to the devil or say yes to God. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God that I am not under the law, but I am under grace. What am I saying? I'm saying this, you've got a choice this morning, and the grace of God has given you that choice. You can either keep the door locked or you can unlock the door and let a world of hurt come into your home. Paul agrees with James that temptation is common by adding something that should encourage us. The text I read a moment ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Listen, but God is faithful. Aren't you glad for the faithfulness of God? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Whether it is a testing from God to strengthen your faith or a temptation from the devil to cause your faith to stumble, either way, God is faithful, and he will make a way of escape. What you need to do this morning is you need to acknowledge the reality of temptation. Again, verse 13, when he is tempted. Second of all, not only acknowledge the reality of temptation, but assume the responsibility for temptation. Now you say, Brother David, what do you mean by that? I thought temptation came from the devil. What responsibility do I have? Well, let me back up a little bit and just say this. James is saying in verses 13 and following, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. That is James's teaching, that God does not solicit evil. Listen, God's not going to tempt you in the area of sexuality just to see if you're weak. God's not going to tempt you in the area of pride just to see if you've got a haughty spirit. God's not going to tempt you in the area of lying just to see if you have a corrupt tongue. God does not solicit us with evil. And this is what James is teaching. It's like one guy said, God may test you to strengthen your faith, but he never tempts you to subvert your faith. That is to set your faith aside. He's not going to cause you to sideline your faith. You say, well, wait a minute. Okay, I get that, but what responsibility do I have? Well, Jesus told us what our responsibility is when it comes to the area of temptation. In teaching his disciples, he not only told them once, listen now, he told them twice. When it comes to temptation, here is your responsibility. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 13. We are to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know what your responsibility is? Your responsibility is to pray. The only way that you're going to combat the darkness, the only way that you're going to push back the darkness that tries to assail you and come over your family and come over your ministry, God has given you the weapon of prayer, and that weapon of prayer is so powerful that God allows your voice to traverse into the spirit world and alongside angels to use your voice and the ability of angels to fight back the demonic warfare that's trying to come upon you. You need to know this. Some of the things that are happening to you right now, they are not happenstance. It is a spiritual warfare trying to keep you discouraged and off track. You say, Brother David, what can I do? When it comes to temptation, here's my responsibility. I am the prey, Jesus said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Matthew chapter 26, 41, he said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What is he saying? He's saying this, you need to be alert. You need to be aware of what's going on around you. A lot of what we write off as circumstance or happenstance is nothing more than a spiritual attack on your life. It's a way to keep you discouraged, to keep you living in discouragement and being dismayed with the things of God and the reality that's around you. If the devil can keep you discouraged, then he's got you right where he wants you to be. Discouraged in your marriage, discouraged on your job with how much money you might be making or what you're doing or where you're going. This is the responsibility of the devil. His job is to keep you discouraged. He doesn't love you. He will lie to you. He will offer you all the things of the world, and then he will take it from you and leave you poor and impoverished. He is a liar and a murderer, and the Bible says he has been from the very beginning. You need to understand that my responsibility, when the devil comes knocking on the door of my integrity, my job is to get on my knees and to pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, help us not to enter into this awful temptation. We say, Brother David, how can I be alert? I want to give you four or five principles very, very quickly, and I want you to write them down because I don't want my time to get away from me. But let me give you four or five principles that will help you to stay alert. Number one, recognize the possibility of temptation. Temptation is very possible. Now, you might have been coasting along and things are great, and maybe you've not been tempted in a while. Maybe you're living for God and you're doing the will of God and things are going well. I want you to know, as you turn the corner of life in the bend of the road, you're gonna find, you're gonna run into the possibility of temptation. I can't overstate this point in this sermon, that nobody in this room, no matter how old you are, or how long you've been saved, or how much money you have, or how young you are, there is nobody beyond the reach of temptation. As soon as you think you are beyond the reach of temptation, Paul would warn, saying, wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You need to know, friend, that saying that you will never be tempted is a form of pride. And the Bible says, wherefore, he that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You need to recognize the possibility of temptation. Number two, you need to request help from heaven. You need to ask heaven to help you in advance when it comes to this temptation. It's interesting that twice when Jesus was teaching his disciples, twice he talked to them about the power of prayer as a defense against temptation. It's the two verses that we just read a moment ago. And really and truly, our daily prayer should be, God, give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to be wise enough to see that this is a temptation coming our way. Help us, Lord, to have discernment. Help us, God, to be sensitive that this may be something that's trying to get me off track. I think a lot of times when we pray and we ask for heaven's help, we come in with a grocery list and we're not sensitive to what's going on around us. We're thinking about our immediate needs, but all around you, there are devices and the devil is trying to set up temptation traps all around. He's gonna try to trap you and keep you from the things of God. So be sensitive in your prayer. Number one, not only recognize the possibility of temptation, you need to ask heaven, request help from heaven. Number three, how about resist the devil and he will flee? Simply resist the devil. The analogy again, somebody coming and knocking at your door, looking through the keyhole. Well, you may not be able to stop somebody from knocking on your door. You may not be able to stop somebody from looking into the keyhole of your home, but you can stop somebody from entering in by keeping the door shut. And you resist the devil. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8, submit yourselves therefore to God. Listen now, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's interesting, the word flee. The Bible says he will flee from you. When I read my Bible, there are several things that I am to retreat from. I am to live the life of a fugitive of faith. There are some things I should be running away from, and there are some things that I should be running to. I should be running away from the devil and I should be running towards the very will of God. But did you know that the Bible tells us several times in the Bible that we are to resist the devil and we are to retreat from certain things? Let me give them to you. Number one, we are to retreat from idolatry. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He's talking about idols in your life. Listen, an idol is anything that gets between you and God. Anything that separates you from your personal relationship with God. It doesn't matter what it is, if it's a habit, if it's this or it's that, or a hobby, it doesn't matter what it is. An idol is something that gets between you and God. And while our idols may not be figurines sitting on a mantle somewhere and we're bowing down and worship them, given the chance, man will make anything an idol. We can make an idol out of our job. We can make an idol out of our music and our ministry. We can make an idol out of our habits and our hobbies. Anything can become an idol. So you need to expect it and detect it and reject it. You need to understand that what's happening in your life, even things that may be good, Satan will take and destroy so he can rob God of God's glory. Somebody say amen. You are to run away from the idols in your life. Second of all, we are to retreat from immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You are to flee from and retreat immorality. We live in a society of so much sexual pressure. The phone that you have, the iPad that you own, the computer on your desk, it allows the entire world to come into your life at the click of a mouse. And if you are not careful, the devil who looks through the keyhole of the door of our life, who stands there and knocks, he will pressure you and tempt you in so many ways to commit immorality. It was so important to Paul that he actually talked about this to the church at Corinth and to a young preacher, Timothy, who may have been prone to fall into temptation and immorality. He warns him, Timothy, you are to flee youthful lust. You are to live the life of a fugitive, a faithful fugitive, running away from sin and running to the Savior. But here's what you're to follow after. You are to run after righteousness. You're to run after faith and charity and peace with all of the people of God that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. It's interesting. The Bible says, retreat from idolatry, treat from immorality. And then it says we are to retreat from greed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 11. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, you flee these things. That is, you run away from greed. You run away from the love of money and material things of the world. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Paul's telling Timothy that the temptation for wealth will take us away from the worship of God. The temptation for wealth can take us away from the very worship of God. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That is, I am to remove any provision at all, any provision that would cause my flesh to be fed from the devices of the devil. Any provision for the flesh, I'm to remove that. Not only is we have removing provisions from the flesh, running away from the advances of the devil, requesting help from heaven, recognizing the possibility of temptation, but how about this one? Replacing bad influences with good ones. Some of you here this morning, you've got relationships with sinner people that is bringing you down. It may be a relationship between a young boy and a girl, and you're dating a lost person, and their lost ways are bringing you down when it comes to your Christianity. I know that we are to mingle with the lost, and I know that we are to have friends with the lost. Even the Bible says that Jesus was a friend of sinners. But you need to be careful in the relationships that you are forging. You need to be careful in who you are hanging around, because many times we allow the influence of the world to influence our Christian worldview, when our Christian worldview ought to be influencing the world's view. Somebody say amen. And there are some relationships that are bringing you down. They are separating you from the will of God. They are separating you from the love of God, and you need to replace them. Proverbs 13, verse 20, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. What am I saying this morning? I am saying that there is some responsibility that you need to assume, and you need to pray to God and ask God to help you to be alert. How am I alert? I recognize the possibility of temptation. I request heaven to help me. I resist the devil all the days of my life. I remove any means of sin, any provision whatsoever that would cause me to stray away from God, and I replace bad influences with good ones. It keeps me focused on hearing God's voice. If you believe that, say amen. Let me give you another one. Anticipate the routine of temptation. James goes on to say in verse 14 and verse 16, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, the Bible says, brings forth death. Now, James clearly points out that temptation is not an event. It is a process. And according to James, it involves at least four things. Number one, an enticement. An enticement. That is the object of interest. When David was tempted to sin against the Lord, and he sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba, Bathsheba became the object of interest. David was enticed. He seen a beautiful woman bathing and taking a bath. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, and Todd and I were there several years ago, you can see on the citadel of David that David just wasn't creeping out the people in his kingdom. His kingdom is high and lifted up, and his citadel, where he would have been sitting at, he's at the top, and all of the city of Jerusalem slopes down before. So David not only seen Bathsheba, he's seen everybody's backyard from where he sat. But on that particular day, he looks down from his palace, and he looks into the courtyards of the city and he sees Bathsheba, and she becomes the object of the enticement. The object of enticement can be a person, it can be a thing, or even a position, but the devil begins with an enticement. The second process is entrapment. If he can entice you, he can entrap you. That is something conceived on the inside. And James uses the words drawn away. That means to be snared in a trap. He uses the word enticed. It means to be lured by some type of bait. When David was on the mountain that day, he looked down and he seen Bathsheba, and he is enticed by the beauty of that woman. And now he's becoming entrapped. He sees the possibility of being with this woman. He has power to bring him to his room. He has power to indulge upon his sensuality and have sex with Bathsheba and to sin against the Lord. And he is entrapped because the devil has him exactly where he wants him. He's hanging the bait right before David. And some of you here this morning, you've been enticed. Others, you've gone to the second phase. You're being entrapped, and the bait is before you. What does the bait look like? Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23 tells us, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts." And here's the bait: adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's what the devil sets out before us. He sets before us the works of the flesh. He begins to entice us, and then he entraps us. And then verse 15 says the third process is the endorsement. Look at verse 15. "Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." It says lust has conceived. Do you know this morning that sin is the union of the will with lust? Sin is the union of your will with the very lust of your flesh. James says there's enticement, then there's entrapment. He says then there's the endorsement, but then last of all, there's the enslavement. Look at verse 15. It says, "And when it is finished, it brings forth death." It's a death that you do not want to experience. It is a dying, a death, a coldness, an isolation of yourself out here away from the will of God and the ways of God. You're isolating yourself. This is the process that you need to anticipate. But you say, "Brother David, all this is gloom and doom. Do I have any hope?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Last of all, let's apply the resources for temptation. Verse 17 and verse number 18, he begins to give us all sorts of hope. He says in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Here's how you apply resources for the temptation. Are you listening? Say amen. Here's number one: victory comes by delighting in God. Victory comes by simply delighting in God. Isn't that not what verse 17 says? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. We can delight ourselves in the Lord this morning. All the goodness and all the grace that God has given us. God's the one that gives us health. The Lord is the one that provides wealth. It is God that leads us and guides us and directs us, and all the good things that we have in our life. It is the blessings of God. Instead of focusing on what you don't have, learn to be content with what you do have, because God loves you. And he said the righteous will never be forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Every gift that you have from God, it's a good gift, and you ought to delight yourself in the goodness of God. Somebody say amen. And so when the devil comes tempting, saying, "Oh, you need this. Your life will be fulfilled if you just have this. Your life will be satisfied if you just grab a hold of that," you recall to your mind the word of God that every gift that I have, it's the good gift. It's the grace gift. It's the gracious gift. It's the gift that comes from God to my family to supply all of my needs. How do I overcome temptation? Victory comes through delighting in God. Verse 18, victory comes by dwelling on the truth. The Bible says in verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." You know how I get victory over temptation? I simply read through the Word of God. And when I read through the Word of God, I also use prayer. I'll take a psalm and I will sit in my office and I will read through that psalm and I will pray that psalm back to God. And whatever comes to my mind during the time of my reading, that's what I pray for. I don't come with a prayer list and writing things down. I simply open up my Bible and I pray the words of God back to Him. If God could use the Psalms as songs to bring Him glory and honor, then I can use the Psalms as prayer to bring Him glory and honor. And so I'll read through a psalm, and whatever comes to my mind, I'll stop and I begin to pray. You know what? When you begin praying like that, you're gonna find a couple of things that's gonna happen to your life. Number one, you'll never be out of a subject, running out of a subject. You'll always find something to pray about. And here's the second thing that you will find. You will find that you will be praying a lot longer than you ever been before. When you sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, you could actually say, yes, I have spent hours with God in prayer because I've been so wrapped up in His Word. I've been reading His Word. He communicates with me. I'm communicating with Him. And it's like talking to a good friend when you're talking to God. And hey, I got news for you. He is your good friend. He's your gracious friend. He's your grace friend. He's the grace giver. And He loves you today. Somebody say amen. Man, when you begin to pray and you get raptured up that way, all of a sudden temptations that come your way where the devil is trying to cause you to stumble, God uses it as a means to strengthen your faith. And victory comes by delighting in God. Victory comes by dwelling on the truth. You know, somebody coined this phrase, and I'm not for sure who it is, but it's so true. Dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. Isn't that true? Dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. I want you to know today, friend, God loves you, and God sees you where you're at. And if you're going through some type of trouble or some type of pain, and you feel like you're saying, Brother David, I'm so guilted over this. I haven't yielded to the temptation, but every day I'm bothered with this. Every day I'm confronted with this. Every day it's in my face trying to pull me away from the will of God. And I need some help. I can tell you this, and I'm not just trying to be cliche here. The help that you have comes through prayer. I can't overstress that enough. The help that you need comes through prayer. It's when you get honest with God and honest with yourself and you do spiritual warfare down on your knees. That's when you start becoming an overcomer. That's when the darkness is pushed away. That's when these things that hinder you, that's when these things that come up against you, that's how you combat it. That's how you fortify your faith. It's through prayer. Grabbing a hold of the hand of God as God grabs a hold of you and He leads you through that temptation where the devil means it for evil. God can turn it around. God can use it for good. Where the devil's trying to make you stumble, God will take that temptation and cause you to triumph, strengthen your faith, where you can stand and say, I will not give up. And I will not give out, and I will not give in to the pull of the devil. My marriage belongs to God. My home belongs to God. My children belong to the Lord. Devil, you can't have my family. Devil, you can't subvert my faith. Devil, you can't cause me to stumble. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ today. I'm asking God to help me. I'm asking God to lead me and to guide me and to direct me. And I will find all of that through the process of prayer. Down on my knees, humbling myself before God. So will you come today? Will you come today and say, God, give me the strength to face the devil. Give me the faith, Lord, to help me to rise above the temptations that come over me. And may I bring honor and glory each and every day. When it comes knocking on the door of my integrity, I'm looking to you, Lord, to help me. Father, I pray for my friends. Bless them.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.